So I was brought up in a church background where probably it was taught more implicitly than explicitly, that it was somehow wrong to be happy. There's something wrong with you if you're happy. Now, you can be joyful, but you should not be happy. What's the difference? Joy comes from God, I was taught, and happiness comes from the world. And so, we're not supposed to be happy in things like sports, movies, entertainments, vacations, or even family that are not, quote-unquote, spiritual things. We are not supposed to find our happiness in those things. But rather, we are supposed to find our joy in spiritual things, such as Bible reading, worship service, prayer, listening to Christian music and not secular music. Right? Those of you who grew up in the youth ministry in the 90s heard that, right? Secular music, rock and roll is of the devil, and you better not listen to those because you're going to hell, right? So, yes, Christians don't do that. You only listen to Christ-honoring Christian music that always seem to be about a decade behind the worldly music anyway in their format. So what this kind of belief and teaching brought about is that you tend to come up with a set of standards that will judge other people by. In other words, if this person is doing quote-unquote spiritual things, such as getting into the Word of God, praying a lot, coming to church every time the door is open, listening to Christian music only, then, oh, you are a good Christian. You're favored by God. However, if you're full of secular things, right, you watch TV on Sundays. Right? I come from the Bible Belt, so that was a big deal back then, right? Or you actually open a shop and you own a shop and you're open on Sundays. What's wrong with you? That's secular, right? And you like going to movies? You're watching PG-13 or worse, R-rated movies? What's really wrong with you? And you listen to secular music. Don't you know that the devil speaks? If you play it backwards, you know, devil, Satan is saying all kinds of things, right? So there, that's secular. You may not even be a Christian because you do all those secular things, right? So you come up with a set of standards which you use to judge people by, depending on what kind of activities you give yourself into. If you do a lot of spiritual things, you're a good Christian. If you do a lot of secular, worldly things, then you're not a good Christian. So I was brought up to think. When I read the Bible more carefully, God wants us to be happy. And it's not just in spiritual things like the Bible, prayer, worship, but in everyday things. Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice always. Are we always reading the Bible? Are we always in worship service? Are we always praying? No. We do other things. We eat. We spend our time with our family, right? We converse with our co-workers. But yet, Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. That means that whatever we are doing, it may not only be in spiritual things, but even in secular, quote-unquote, secular things, we are to do it for our own enjoyment, for our own happiness in God. And we're going to expound more on that. So what does that look like? Jesus starts out his famous Sermon on the Mount by saying, happy are the. Blessed are the, which can be interpreted as happy are the. And he says, he lists 8 of them right one after the other. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. And so on and so forth. And he does 8 of them. And first week, which was a couple weeks ago, we did 3 of them. He said, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed or happy are those who mourn. Verse 5, happy are the meek. And we said that means, number 1, happy are those who admit their helplessness. You're happy if you admit to God that I can't do anything. You're helpless. Number 2, happy are those who are broken over their sins. God, I suck, right? I'm a sinner. I can't help it. You're happy if you do that. And then the next one, happy are those who commit their cause, the one who's meek, right? Commit their cause to God and thus have no need to defend ourselves. You are Christ's and Christ belongs to you. Whatever you do, you did it unto Christ, so you don't care what other people say about you. You don't give a whip. And you're happy your self-esteem does not rise or fall depending on what people say about you, because you know what God says about you, right? But that is quite different from what the world tells us will bring us happiness, isn't it? The world tells us to be happy, we need to be strong, we need to be whole, we need to be confident, we need to be competent, not helpless, broken, and completely dependent upon somebody else, even if that is God. So it's counterintuitive, and even a lot of Christians miss it because it doesn't seem to make sense at first glance. But the reason why that is true, what Jesus is really trying to get people to see is that the source of happiness is in God alone. That God alone is the creator. God is the one who gave us the capacity, the capability to feel happy and joyful in certain things, and it all comes from God. So God is a foundation. God is the stream by which we can be satisfied. Anything else, ultimately, it's a stale pond. That's what Jesus is really driving at. You're poor in spirit. You're desperate. You know that happiness cannot be found in you. You know that you have no ability. You know you have no capability. You're broken over sin, good, because you went after your own happiness and you failed. And so now you're going to look for me. That's why you're happy, because now you're getting closer to the source of happiness. That's what Jesus is driving at. Have you come to a place in your life where you realize the futility of asking only if? I tell my high school seniors that I'm teaching this, and they often look at me with the shocked, you know, eyes, as if they never thought about it, and I'm sure they never did. And I tell them, you know, it's April, 2 months left before they graduate, seniors in high school, right? And they can't wait to get out and go to college. And so I know what they're thinking. I know what you guys are thinking is that only if you can be in college, be on your own, away from your parents, you'll be happy forever, right? But you know what college students tell me that have been in there for 4 or 5 years or 6 years? Right? They tell me that they can't get out of that dump of a college that they're in. And only if they can go into workforce, live in their own apartment away from their roommates, right? Make their own money, then they'll be happy forever. But those young adults who are working right now 24/7, right? And you only get 2 days to 2 weeks of vacation. What do you say? You're thinking, oh, no, that's not it, right, kids? Only if you get married and have your own home, have your own kids, have a family, then I'll be happy forever. And then these young adults, you know, young couples that are married and have their own home and have their own kids, you know what they tell me, right? Yeah, only if I can take a whole year off. Or only if I can just take a couple of years off, then I'll be happy forever. In other words, only if I were retired. But you know what the retirees tell me, right? Because I talk to all these people, and literally, this is what they tell me. Only if I look at these young kids that are running around in high school, only if I can become like them, right? So it circles around and comes right back. What are we doing? We're forever pursuing after happiness, but we can't get it. We will never get there. Like a dog chasing after its own tail never gets there. Right? We are like that dog chasing after happiness, and we are never really able to get there. Why? Because human heart, there's eternity that was formed in the human heart. There's eternity living in there. What will fill it? Even if you have the whole world, you will not be satisfied. Alexander the Great, when he conquered the whole known world, he lamented because there was no more world to be conquered. Right? Even if you fill your heart with the whole world, you won't be satisfied because there's eternity. Only person, only thing that can fill it is God himself. And repeatedly, Jesus is saying, blessed, happy are you when you get to the source of happiness, which is God. Couple questions. Question one. Since Jesus is saying that God is a source of happiness, and thus if we have God, then we should be happy no matter the circumstances. Is that what Jesus is saying? Question one, God is the source of happiness. So if we truly have God, then we should be happy no matter our circumstances. Answer, yes, it really is. John Newton, a pastor that lived about 200 years ago, gives this illustration. He said, imagine you're on your way to New York City in your carriage, no cars back then, to collect your inheritance of $1 million. Back then, that was a lot of money. Still a lot of money, but it was more money back then. But on your 1 mile from the city, he says, your carriage broke down. And so you had to walk that mile to go to New York City to collect your inheritance of $1 million. And the whole way to the city, you're crying out, my carriage is broken. Poor me, my carriage is broken. Oh, man. How stupid is that? If you're a child of God, God has accepted you because you have received Jesus as your greatest treasure and Lord and Savior, and you have been made the children of God, then all things are yours. You will inherit the earth, right? You will rule over the earth and the heaven. All things are yours. And yet, we are stupid, we are dumb. If you're crying out to God, God, my car broke again. Same deal as my carriage broke, right? My marriage is in shambles. All things are yours. And by the way, you're not going to be married to that person anyway in heaven. So stick it out. It's only a few years, all right? You'll die soon, and he will too, right? Stick it out. Don't lament about it because all things are yours. Whatever we complain about, I don't have a home yet, and I'm in my 40s, right? Well, what's wrong with me? Well, all things are yours. We're dumb. We're not seeing the big picture. So, yes, it is true that if we have God, and if our eyes are open that we have God, that we have made the children of God, that we should be happy all the time. And that's where rejoice always comes from, because we are conscious of who God is and who we are in God. Question number two, and this is probably in your mind, because I have mentioned it. If we are to find happiness in God, does that mean that we are to find happiness only in spiritual things, such as the Bible, prayer, church service, and praise music? Are we only to find happiness and joy in spiritual things, like those things? The short answer is no. Thank goodness, right, some of you? Because those are kind of boring, to be honest, right? You're thinking, I don't think they're boring at all. I think they, but anyway. What makes a thing spiritual or worldly is not the thing itself. This is critical. You need to realize this. What makes a thing spiritual or worldly is not the thing in itself, but whether we are giving God the glory for it. For example, the Bible. There's no more spiritual thing than the Bible, right? However, imagine a college student at the University of Washington. He's an atheist, doesn't believe in God. But his literature course requires him to read the Bible. So every night he's reading the Bible, and he read the entire Bible in one semester. Was that spiritual? Absolutely not. It was just a piece of literature. That was not spiritual. However, you are out there eating at a nice restaurant, like Outback Steakhouse, which I haven't been to in more than 10 years. But let's say you're there, and you ordered, the most expensive steak there is, filet mignon, for, I don't know, $30, right? And it's like 8 ounces, tiny little thing, and then you're like savoring it. It really is whetting your appetite, and you can feel the every spice that is there, and then as you are eating this, you thank God for it. God, you did not have to give me taste buds to enjoy this piece of steak, right? I could have just shoved it down and my stomach is full and I live. That's all I could have cared about. But you gave me taste buds. I could feel it. I could feel the work and effort that was put into by the cook. I thank you for this piece of meal. I thank you that I can afford this. All glory and honor go to you. Then what happens to that meal? It becomes spiritual, right? It's a godly thing that you are doing. So it's not the thing in itself that necessarily makes it spiritual or worldly, but it's what you do with it, how you receive it. If you receive it with faith, then it becomes a spiritual, godly thing. But if you receive even a good thing like prayer or worship or word of God in the secular way, well, then it's not a godly thing at all. But here's a secret. Then what do we do? How do we find happiness in things that are not directly related to spiritual things, like the Bible and so on? And here's the thing, okay, you need to remember this. We are to find our happiness in God through things. We are to find our happiness in God through things. God is a source of happiness. He's the stream, the everlasting springs of living water. However, it comes to us in different ways. It comes to us through a hose, the vessel, right? And that vessel could be in different colors and different forms. However, that vessel has to always, that hose has to always be attached to the source, which is God. So we are to find our happiness in God through things. C.S. Lewis brings it about. He says this: the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located or joy was located will betray us if we trust them. It was not in them. Joy was not in those things that we love. No, it only came through them. And what came through them was longing. And that's his code word for joy. Okay? What came through those things, like books, nature, walking, and things, it was joy. Now, these things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they're mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of those worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They're only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Here's what he's saying. Have you ever gone back to a place because you have a very fond childhood memory? Somehow you associate a certain memory, certain thing that you have done, certain place that you have gone to with this great enjoyment and great happiness? I don't know, maybe Disneyland, for example. You know, you just remember fondly, I had so much fun and there was such happy season when I went to Disneyland with my parents back when I was 10 years old. And so you go back to Disneyland. Right, as an adult, seeking for that same enjoyment, happiness, and then yet, when you go there, do you find that same happiness and joy? No, you don't. I don't understand why, right? Because I remember when I went to Disneyland last time, it was so fulfilling, and yet now I go back, it's not anymore. The reason is because the source of joy was not Disneyland. It only came through Disneyland. The source of happiness was something else. So you start thinking, okay, maybe it was my family. Maybe because I went with my family that I found it so happy and joyful. And so you form your own family, right? If I have my own family, then I'll be happy and I'll be joyful like I was when I was 10 years old. And yet when you form your own family, it's not there either. What are you doing? All you have done is you have simply taken the hose that was attached to the water source, you cut it, and then you brought it to somewhere else hoping that it will produce water. Doesn't work. It has to be attached to the right water source. And that source is God. What C.S. Lewis is talking about is that source of joy, that longing, was really God. It only came through things like books, nature, walking, fishing, even watching sports, family, Disneyland, cherry blossoms. All those things are simply vessels. They're not the source of joy. So James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. For every good and perfect gift comes from you, O Lord. He is the source of all joy and happiness. But here is something that I want you to also, I want to clarify. Having said that, I do believe that there are things that are closer to the heart of God than other things. The direct things, what I would call direct things versus indirect things. The things like the Word of God, prayer, and worship, the reason why we emphasize as pastors is because that's what I call direct things that you can get to the heart of God in a faster manner than the indirect things. Direct things like prayer, reading the Word of God, fellowshipping with other believers, right? These things are the direct communication line with God. The Word of God is like reading the love letters from God. Prayer is communicating, conversing with God. Communion is touching the body of God, Christ. And so that's why those direct things, worship services and so on, are what we emphasize, because that's how you get to know the true God that there is. However, that doesn't mean that that's the only way we get to know God. That's not the only source of happiness. There are indirect things, and that's what we call the secular things, right? Which really does not exist in the Bible. Those are what we call secular things, such as going to a football game or watching an NFL game on Sunday afternoon. Is there something wrong with that? Not necessarily, right? As you're watching the game, man, look at how Russell Wilson is, you know, making that cut. God must have given him those muscles, and man, that's awesome, right? He can throw like a flip of a wrist and throw that ball 60 yards, and man, praise be to God. Guess what are you, what you're doing? You're giving glory unto God. You can go out fishing, right? On Saturday morning, and you're looking at the beauty of nature that God has created, and you're giving glory to God. Wow, God, thank you, not only for creating that, but creating my mind that can enjoy that, right? You're giving glory unto God. But those are secondary things, indirect things. They don't tell us as much about God, as accurately about God as the Word of God, prayer, and the worship services with other believers do, because they're indirect things. Are you understanding this? This is very critical. It took me 30 years to figure this out that I am sharing with you. And many, many pastors have not figured this out yet. I can tell by the way they preach. So, being a Christian means having God at the foundation of our joy. He's the ultimate source of happiness. It is tracing every branch, to be poetic, it is tracing every branch of joy or happiness to the tree of God where they get their sap of joy from. Eventually, all things that are not God will let us down. Our beauty will fade. Look at me. I have a picture of myself when I was 25 years old on my computer screen. Full of hair, right? Dang, you know? I look at Janet, I tell Janet, that was me, honey. Okay, and not this, but that. Okay, 25 years ago or 20 years ago, okay looking, right? Beauty will fade. Our money will be depleted. Some of us have already experienced that. Our taste buds will become dull. We can no longer taste good things. Our children will grow up and leave us. That's just a knife to my heart, man. Right? 7-8 more years with my older daughter, I don't even want to think about it, but they will eventually grow up and leave us. Right? Our spouse will die on us. Our knees and hips won't sustain us in traveling, so we can't even do that. So unless God is the ultimate bottom of our foundation of happiness, we won't be truly happy forever. All of that was introduction to one thing that I want to share, and that is the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Happy are those who hunger and thirst. Happy are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now notice that it doesn't say, happy are the righteous. Blessed are the righteous. No. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What he's implying is, what he's appealing to is desire. Hungering and thirsting, that is referring to strong desire. When you are hungry and when you are thirsty, I mean, you can't think of anything else but getting that sip of water, right? Or getting that food. I mean, that is strong desire. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to have that strong desire for righteousness. Then you will be satisfied. Well, what's righteousness? That's church lingo, right? What is righteousness? Jesus, I believe, is referring to two things when he says righteousness. Number one is personal righteousness. Personal righteousness. That means being rightly related to God. Being rightly related to God. It means I desire a relationship with you, God. I want to be pleasing to you as I hope in you, as I obey you, as I depend on you. I want moral uprightness in my life. In other words, I want to be right with you, God. That's personal righteousness. A person who desires that way, has that strong desire, will be satisfied, will be happy, Jesus is saying. Number two is God's righteousness or God's justice in this world. That is being rightly ruled. You're desiring being rightly ruled. I desire your rule, God. You reign in this world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. God, I want you to be prominent. I want you to be famous. And your will be done in this world so that there will be no more injustice. There will be no more discrimination. And there will be no more inequality in this world because you are ruling in this world. I want, in other words, I want the world to be right with you. That's godly righteousness. Or God's righteousness. So personal righteousness, I want me to be ruled by you. I want to be right with you. And I want the world to be right with you. That's God's righteousness. When you desire that, Jesus says you will be happy and you will be satisfied. This hunger and thirsting for righteousness goes with another saying of Jesus, and you're familiar with this. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, personal and God's righteousness. His righteousness as opposed to world's wrongness. So happy are those, to summarize, happy are those who say and believe, God, I desire more than anything else for your rule and your will to be done in me and in the world. But the world teaches us the opposite, doesn't it? It says, happy are those who can get away with as much wrongness as possible. Right? A recent Las Vegas ad that is really catchy, right, with the songs and so on. Do you remember it? Just the right amount of wrong. Have you seen it? Really catchy, you know, images and music. Just the right amount of wrong. Why would the world buy into that? Because always doing right is boring, right? Always doing right is boring. You're a nerd if you're always, you're a goody tissue. We need to be on the edge. Don't do too much wrong because we'll pay for the consequences and we don't want to do that. But you want to do enough right amount of wrong so that you will at least taste the goodness of the world, but don't go overboard because you will pay for it for the rest of your life. And so whatever you do in Las Vegas, you know, leave it there. Don't bring it home. Right? Just the right amount of wrongness. That's where you find your happiness from. But Jesus is saying what? Completely the opposite. No, no. You don't even want to go near there. Right? Why would you go near there? Why would you want to go licking on cyanide when you can lick on filet mignon steak? Right? No. True happiness is found in hungering and thirsting. In other words, strongly desiring God's righteousness from inside out, both in you and in the world. Listen, Christians are not those who do not have strong desires. So many people think, okay, if you're a Christian, then see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, right? Just shut yourself out. Don't desire anything too strongly because desire leads to sin. Well, that's Buddhism. That's not Christianity. Buddhism says, empty yourself. Don't have any kind of desire. Then you don't have to give up anything. You don't have to desire anything. You don't have to be tempted to sin if you don't have any kind of desire. Well, that's not Christianity, folks. Christianity is actually the complete opposite. Christianity says, no, I want you to desire something greater than what the world desires. I want you to hunger and thirst. I want you to fight for it. I want you to desire it more than anything else. And but what are we desiring? We're desiring God and his rule in me and in the world so much so that we are not thinking about what the world has to offer. We're seeing how great and how pleasant the source of happiness, God, is so that we are bypassing right by what the world has to offer. Christians must have the strongest desires of anybody in the world. So Christians are not merely satisfied with a good job. We are not merely satisfied with healthy marriage, happy children, adequate savings, or occasional vacations. No, we want something more than that. We want God's righteousness, right? His glory to shine through in us and in the world. We want the world to know Christ, and we want the world to follow him. Right? Our desire is so much greater than a regular worldly person. And we have a burden. We sigh and we think to ourselves, only if they knew. Only if. We still have an only if. But that only if is only if these people knew Christ. only if they were ruled by Christ, only if that family worshiped Christ, that their lives would be so much happier and better. I want the world to know. I want the world to know, because I know what it has done for me. I want Christ to do the same for them. So as you look at the world, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? As you're looking at all these people go by at your work or in your commute to work or as you're driving, do you think to yourself, wow, I wonder if that person has found the source of happiness. I wonder if that person knows Christ. I want that person to know Christ. I want my coworker. I want my neighbor to get to know this Christ. I want my long-distance relatives to know Christ. I wonder. Right? You hunger and thirst for God's rule to be in this world because you see this world with so many wrongness in it, so many unhappiness that we have brought upon ourselves. That's hungering and thirsting for God. That's a true portrait of a genuine born-again believer. He is not completely at home here on earth. There's a better world coming, so he doesn't find it here on earth. You won't find it. Young people, college won't make you happy. I guarantee you that. Right? Singles, being married and having kids won't make you happier. Right? Owning that home, young people, outright, and having, I don't know, 4 weeks, 5 weeks of vacation won't make you happier. And those of us who are almost at the age of retirement, retiring certainly won't make you happier, even though that's what we all seem to work toward, because that's not the source. Maybe a vessel for the time being, but that's not the source. The source is God. And we need to hunger and thirst for it. We need to hunger and thirst. We need to fight for it. We need to strive for it. We need to clutch onto it. We need to refuse to give it up, this righteousness, right? Personal and God's righteousness in me, God's rule in me and in other people around me. That should be driving us and constantly going to God and making a plea because we desire it so much. And as we do that, God fills us with his own righteousness, right? In Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness, who has substituted for us, died the death that we should have died, lived the life that we always wanted to live. And when we see that more clearly, we go, I am righteous in your eyes. Right? Now I strive because I want more of that. Not in order to have it, but because I want more of that, because you have given it to me free of charge. Let me end with this. My voice is gone. I guess I haven't yelled for a week. And so one of the persons that I met up with, a couple now, they were my youth members back when I was in Virginia. So this was a long time ago. And when I left Virginia about 16 years ago, the gal, Diane was her name. She was a senior in high school, 18 years old. And then back then they weren't dating, but there was another boy named T, T-E-E, who was Cambodian actually, who came to that youth ministry. And they started dating, after I think, when they were in college, and they eventually married, and they now have a little girl. And so they are in their mid-30s. I can't believe it, because in my mind they're still in high school. But they're in their mid-30s, they have a kid, and I met up with them. And come to find out that God ordained it so that T, the guy, was getting ordained as a pastor that weekend, that Sunday. I had no idea. They wanted me to come, but they really couldn't say it. But I called them first, and let's meet up, and it just happens to be that week. And T actually gives a testimony, and they have put it on the YouTube, and I watched it, and he basically said, yeah, it was many, many years ago when I was in high school. I came into a youth group, and Pastor Hong was preaching that day, and he made an invitation, and I gave my life to Christ, and so I attribute, you know, to Pastor Hong, and I was obviously I was blown away, and I was so touched. Not only that he attributed to me, but, you know, the fact that he has dedicated, they have dedicated their lives to Christ, and now they're serving the Lord in that capacity. And here's another neat thing. So Diane, the gal, is half Korean, and she's half white. So her dad was white and her mom was Korean. And T is of Cambodian descent, so darker skinned and so on. And they used to, the church that I used to and they used to go to was this Korean, larger, you know, Korean American church. But a year ago, God has removed them from that church, which they had gone all their lives, literally. And now they're serving at a downtown all-white church. It's mostly older folks, probably in their 50s and 60s. And here's this young couple, right? And Diane told me, even though she's white, I mean, the white folks, older white folks, are the people that I feel most uncomfortable with. But for whatever reason, God sent us here, and I feel like this is my family. And they're serving there faithfully. And I saw that, and I go, man, there is a person, right? There is a couple that is seeking for the righteousness of God in their own lives and in the people around them. That they're not seeking for their own comfort, what they can do, but out of their comfort, right? Wanting to serve God, and in that, they find happiness. The world cannot know that, or does not know that. But we Christians do, because we are plugging in our hose to the right source, which is God. Be happy in the Lord through things. Let's pray.